We're in the middle of a series where we're looking at the miracles of Jesus throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're also hearing stories just like Randy's, where God has done miraculous things right here in the Grace Chapel family. And it's not at some time in history, way back when, or on the other side of the world, it's right here in our midst. And there's something about that that is faith-building, it's faith-stretching, and our hope is that it would inspire us to have more faith in the God who can work miracles in impossible situations. Amen, somebody? And so the hope is that God would stretch our faith in that way. And today, we're looking at what is maybe one of the most famous miracles that Jesus performed. Even if you're new to church, you probably have heard this story at some point. We're gonna be looking at the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. If you brought your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. And this is an incredible story with a ton of lessons and takeaways, and preachers and pastors have, we've beat this to death, and we're gonna look at it from a little bit of a different angle today. And so we're gonna continue to dig out the treasures in the scripture, and I believe God has something for us out of Mark chapter 6 today. So Mark 6, starting at verse 30. It says this: the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he, Jesus, answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. This is an absolutely incredible story. And what we're gonna look at today in this passage is 3 specific things. We're gonna look at scarcity, inadequacy, and the blessing of brokenness. Scarcity, inadequacy, and the blessing of brokenness. Let's talk about scarcity. The passage here, it tells us that the disciples, they had been out teaching and doing things, meeting needs of people in all these different villages all around the place. They're working really hard. And they come back to Jesus and they're giving a report. So they're accountable to their rabbi. They're giving a report of all that they had done and all that they'd taught. And what the passage tells us is that they were tired, they were weary, and they're hungry. They had no leisure even to eat food. So they're tired, they're hungry, and they probably haven't had a potty break in a while. And so they've got the unholy trinity of tragedy going on, and Jesus knows that. Jesus sees that they're in this condition, and he says, okay, let's go away. Let's get some rest. Let's go away in the boat. And, you know, this is fascinating to me because in the passage, it says that there were 5,000 people, 5,000 men that were counted there. Now, at the time, only the men were counted. So if you include the women and children, that's probably about 15,000 to 20,000 people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of needs. And the passage tells us that as they're crossing, as the disciples are with Jesus in the boat, crossing the Sea of Galilee, 15,000 to 20,000 people see where they're going and run ahead of them to meet them on the other side. And so when they get to the other side, there's no rest for them. There's no rest. And I just, when I read the scriptures, I try to put myself in their shoes. And I have a particular perspective on this as a parent. Because to me, I feel like this moment right here for the disciples, they would have got to the other side and been so annoyed. Like 15 to 20,000 people chasing you down, needy people chasing you down, not letting you get the rest that you want. And it's that moment as a parent, if you have kids, you know this moment well, where you are just utterly exhausted, you've worked, and you finally have a moment just to sit down and just rest your eyes for 2 seconds. Just 2 seconds. I'm just gonna sit. And if you do that, if you take advantage of that opportunity, every single parent in the room does that very cautiously. Because they know that somewhere on the other side of the house, their child is gonna sense it. They're just gonna know that you're resting and immediately, you don't hear them coming, you just feel their presence right there and you open your eyes and they've got a list of immediate demands. Jim Gaffigan's got a skit on this. He calls this hostage negotiation in reverse. It's like, I'll do whatever you want. You want a helicopter to Cuba? Fine, that's totally fine. Just let me rest my eyes. I'll give you whatever you want. So this is where the disciples are at. They're coming to the other side of the sea. They're absolutely annoyed. They got 20,000 people chasing them down. Jesus is trying to help his disciples. And then he gets to the other side. And it says in Mark 6:34 that he saw the great crowd and he didn't send them away. It says he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he, Jesus, began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, so Jesus has been talking for quite a while. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, Jesus, this is a desolate place. The hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. Now, I love this. Remember, the disciples are tired and hungry, right? And now they're really tired because Jesus has been talking for a really, really, really long time. And they don't understand half of what he says anyway. So they're probably coming to Jesus going, would you just wrap this up already? We're hungry. We want something to eat, but they don't say that. In fact, what they do is what any sensible leader does when they want something from their leader is they blame it on the people. It says, they're hungry. Let's send them away so they can get something to eat. And Jesus sees right through it. And he goes, oh, they're hungry? Uh-huh, yeah, okay, fine. Then you give them something to eat in verse 37. You give them something to eat. Yeah, they're hungry. Right, guys, they're hungry. I want you to do it. I want you to do something about it. Now listen, this is really important because oftentimes when we face an obstacle in life or we face a daunting task or we want something from God, we go to God and we say, God, do something about this. God, provide something here. God, speak to that person. Change these circumstances for me. God, do something, anything. Change this or change that. And a lot of times, church, we fail to realize that we are often the answers to our own prayers. God's saying, okay, yeah, you want me to do something about that, but the primary way that I work in the world is through people. And so if you want me to do something about that, what are you willing to put forward? I want you to do something about it. You feed them. You do something about it. And in response to Jesus, the disciples do exactly what many of us do when the tables are turned and God's saying, okay, what are you gonna do? You do something about it. They do the same thing that the man at the pool of Bethesda that we talked about in week 2 of this series, they do the same thing that he did. He came up with excuses. They come up with reasons why it wasn't feasible, why it wasn't possible. And in verse 37, it says that they said to him, so the disciples said to Jesus, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? So 200 denarii, that's 8 months of wages. So you want us to go spend all of that money to feed all of these people? And even that wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. Like, sorry, Jesus, I forgot to pack 20,000 lunches today when I left the house. Like, sorry, we don't have enough money. Right? We don't have enough money to provide for all of these people. And they're saying exactly what every single one of us says when we're faced with a daunting task. Say, Jesus, I don't have enough. I'm not qualified enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not charismatic enough. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not connected relationally enough. I'm not spiritually mature enough. I'm too old to start something new. I'm too young to lead something like that. And we come up with all the things that we don't have in order to justify our own complacency and inaction. We look at all the things that we don't have enough of. We've got a scarcity mentality when we serve the God of abundance. We're looking at the things we don't have, and God is saying, I'm not asking you about what you don't have. I want you to be willing to do something. I want you to be willing to trust me. Right? It's the same thing that Moses says to God when God shows up to him in Exodus chapter 4, the burning bush, and calls him to confront Pharaoh. Remember what he says? He goes, but God, I don't speak well. In the South, it's, I don't talk good. Right? I don't talk good. You want me to go confront Pharaoh? You want me to be the one that does that? Of all the people in the world, you want to choose me? And he starts coming up with excuses. He says, I'm not eloquent. I have a stutter. And I just, like, God's not going like, oh no, what am I going to do? Why didn't somebody tell me you had a stutter? Why didn't anybody, like, God's not like, oh no, my plans are ruined. Right? And see, whenever we give God our excuses, it reveals how little faith we actually have. We sing the songs about God doing impossible things. We sing it, and we sing it like we mean it. But when it comes to God doing the possible in and through us, all of a sudden, our faith dwindles, and we start coming up with all these excuses. When the next day we're saying, God, I'm not eloquent. God, I'm not qualified. God, and see, what that shows, church, is we don't really believe that God has the power to do something. It shows whenever we come up with excuses, what we're actually saying, we're revealing how prideful and faithless we actually are, because, church, what we're saying is, God, my limitations, listen, my limitations are greater than your power. What we're really saying, church, is, God, you are weak. You're not strong enough to make up for what I lack. And the disciples are doing this very thing. The same things that Moses did, the same thing we do. We don't have enough. What you're asking us to do is too hard. It's impossible. There's not enough resources to make it happen. They've got a scarcity mentality. And so many of us, especially in Western culture, we live there. We live there. We focus constantly on what we don't have. Now, let's talk about inadequacy. Inadequacy. Look at what Jesus tells them in verse 38. So they're given all these excuses. In verse 38, Jesus says to them, he says, how many loaves do you have? I love this. Jesus, we don't have enough. Jesus, we don't have the resources. Jesus, we don't have the money. And he goes, well, what do you have? Go and see. Take account. Take account of what you have. What is there? What do you have? God says, don't tell me about what you don't have enough of. I want to know what you do have. And so the disciples go and take account. And I just think about, you know, the 15 to 20,000 people there. In the story, there's just one little boy who's got his happy meal and he brings it to Jesus. But there's got to be, this is speculation, there's got to be somebody else in that multitude who had some food. There had to have been somebody else. But what's interesting is this one little boy is the only one who brings forward what he has. So other people are withholding from God. They're trying to hoard and maintain what they have because they have a scarcity mentality, right? They think that God, they're going to lose what little they actually have. So someone else had to have food. And oftentimes, listen, oftentimes we think that just because we don't have everything we need to solve a problem means that we can't do anything to solve a problem. And God says, bring me something. Bring me what you do have and watch and see what I can do. Many of us are focused on what we don't have and we allow that to hold us back from doing something with what we do have. And Jesus is asking you today, what do you have? What have I given you? Take account. Go and see. Don't tell me about what you don't have enough of. Don't tell me about what you don't have. What do you have? And what's interesting to me is if you stop telling God what you don't have and you start bringing God what you do have, he might just begin to work some miracles in your midst. This one little boy, one commentator wrote about this. This is absolutely brilliant. This one little boy, you know, when they're counting the 5,000, he wasn't even counted. He wasn't even counted among the 5,000. And this one little boy that was discounted actually is the one who steps forward and did the one thing that counted. This one boy that other people were discounting is the one who actually stepped forward and does the one thing that actually counted. See, that's what God does, isn't it? He takes what other people discount and he uses them to do something that does count. In Matthew 18, Jesus says this, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know what this kid does? He says, Jesus isn't asking me about solving the entire problem. He's not asking me about what I don't have. He's asking me about what I do have, and what I do have, I mean, I know this is not enough, but I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish for 20,000 people. I know that's not enough, but I am just gonna look at what I do have and bring that to God and see what he might do. Come on, somebody needs to hear that this morning. What do you have? God is asking you to take account, to look at what, go and see what you have and bring what little you have, even though it's not enough in human terms. God can work a miracle with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What might he do with what he's given you? Faith like a child. We need some of that in our lives today. So Peter goes, he finds this boy, the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Just imagine him bringing that back to Jesus and laying it at Jesus' feet. You go, Jesus, I told you, it's not enough. I told you so. I'd like to see what you're gonna do with this, Jesus. Right? And Jesus, I just love this so much. Jesus is going, Peter, I'm about to blow your mind with what I'm about to do. You are going to be amazed at what I'm about to do. And I just want you to remember, what little you actually had to bring to the table. Because it wasn't your belief that brought me the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was the boy's. It was the boy's faith. You didn't even have enough faith. The boy did. So just remember, with what I'm about to do, you had absolutely nothing to do with it. I just want you to remember, don't take credit for what I'm about to do, because all you did was just go scour the place and you found 5 loaves and 2 fishes because of one boy's obedience. Now, many of us, on the other side of inadequacy, many of us, when we start following Jesus early on, we realize how little we have to bring to the table. But what happens over time is we have some successful interactions, we start to grow in spiritual maturity, and we feel like, man, I'm doing pretty good. And then we get successful, and we accomplish a couple things. And what we do is we take credit for our success. We look back and we say, look what I did. Look how great I am. Look at my accomplishments. Look how hard I worked, how much I sacrificed. And God is going, you think that was you? I mean, you had something to do with it. You're cooperating with me, but unless I breathe on your life, unless I bless you, all you've got is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's what you got. See, many of us, we want to take credit for what God does. And Jesus is saying, like, this impossible situation, Jesus is telling Peter, in and of yourself, you've got nothing. You've got nothing to bring to the table. But impossible situations is where I thrive. It's in your limitations where I love to show up. I was reading from Pastor Pete Scazzaro. He's a pastor in New York City. And he said something brilliant this last week. He goes, man, instead of saying we're busy all the time, people asking her, oh, you're so busy. Yeah, busy. What if we just started saying, man, you know what? I'm not busy. I'm just limited. I have limits. I'm a human being. I've got limits. But God loves to show up in our limitations. He loves to show up in our lack, because at the end of that story, he is the one that gets the credit, not us. So Mark 6:38 through 41, the disciples go and find the 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups by the hundreds and by the 50s. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Now I love this because in John's account, it says that he gave thanks. And what we see in this, what we see in what Jesus is doing here is that we, church, we curse what is not enough, but Jesus blesses it. We complain about our lack and Jesus gives thanks for it. See, we grumble and we gripe about all the things that we don't have and Jesus is focusing on and giving gratitude for what we do have. And there's a reason why Paul writes this in Philippians 4. He says, finally, brothers, this is a command in scripture. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. How many of us live in that place? Live in that place where we focus not on the things that we don't have, we focus not on our lack, but we focus on the things that God has given to us and we bring that to him and watch and see what he does. See, Jesus blessed the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He blessed what was never enough. He gives thanks for what was never enough. And we don't do that because what we do is we complain. We focus on the things that we don't like. We focus on the things that we hate or the things that we fear or the things that bring us anxiety and concern about the future. We focus on the house we hate or the job we hate or the situation that we hate or the boss that we despise. Or we think, man, if this one person would leave my life group, then everything would be better. And we curse the very things that God wants to use in order to bless us. We write off the things that God wants to use to shape us, to stretch us, to grow us, to build our faith. Because instead of saying, man, this isn't good enough or this isn't enough, instead we could say, man, this might not be the home that I'm in forever, but I'm grateful to God that I've got a roof over my head. This might not be the job I've got forever, but I'm grateful to God that in this season of life, he is providing for me in this way. If we focus on those things, if we look at those things, we might begin to see God do something with what we do have instead of complaining about what we don't have. God takes what isn't enough, what was never enough, and he blesses it. And see, where we see the impossible, that's where God sees potential. Where we see inadequacy, God sees possibility. And where we see insufficiency, God sees the perfect opportunity to show off. So, are you facing an impossible situation? Are you looking at your own life saying, man, I'm inadequate for this. I don't have enough. It's insufficient. Then you are in the perfect place for God to work a miracle in your life. Praise God for it. Praise God for it. Let's talk about the blessing of brokenness. Mark 6:41. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. Now I want you to notice something, church. Jesus blessed the bread and then he broke it. He blessed the bread and then he broke it. But how many of you know, oftentimes you can't experience the blessing of God until you've been broken first. Right? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, the first beatitude, he says, blessed are the who? The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, the broken, the needy, the crushed. They're the ones that realize that they have no ability in and of themselves to earn favor with God. The ones who have come to the end of their rope, the ones who have come to the end of themselves. If that's you, God says you're blessed because he is near to the brokenhearted. When you reach the end of yourself, listen, that is where God does his best work. when you reach the end of what you have to bring to the table. In my own story, it's always been, church, in my deepest moments of despair, my deepest moments of pain or sorrow or brokenness where God has shown up the most. When I was addicted, when I was discounted, when I was rehabilitated and relapsed 13 bouts of heroin withdrawal, I could barely survive in between hits, stealing money, smuggling drugs. My parents just learned about that just now. Hi, Mom. When I was an absolute disaster, a broken mess of a human being, God saw me in my condition, and I just imagine, this just brings me so much joy. I just imagine God in heaven speaking to himself like the other persons of the Trinity, just going, man, that bro is an absolute disaster. Holy Spirit, what do you say we work a miracle in his life? See, and it's in our deepest brokenness that God shows up the strongest. And 17 years later, my confidence, church, my confidence is not in past accomplishments. My confidence is not in ability or in gifting. My confidence is not in title or position. My confidence is in the fact that when I was discounted, when I was a nobody, God saw me in my condition and he rescued me and he chose me and he cleaned me up and he gave me a family to belong to and a purpose to live out. That's where my confidence is. When I was a nobody, God chose me. And it's not because I had anything to offer. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. We got any other foolish people rescued by God in the house today? We got any weaklings in the house today that God loves to show up strong in their life? See, we don't like to do that. Oh, I'm foolish and weak. But that's where God loves to show up, in our foolishness and in our weakness. Now, that doesn't mean that you go out and make intentional, stupid decisions, right? It just means when you recognize how little you have to bring before God, that in and of myself, when I'm in control of my life, I make a mess of it. But God can turn my mess around. He says, that mess, that's mine. That's my mess. And I'm gonna work some miracles in that guy's life. See, God loves to take what isn't enough. He loves to take what makes no sense to the world and do the miraculous, because there's no question in the end of that story of who's getting the credit, because it for sure isn't me. So in our story, in the story that we're talking about today, God takes the bread, he gives thanks, and he breaks it. And then what happens? See, then the miracle happens. He breaks it, and then he multiplies it. He multiplies it, and 15 to 20,000 people eat and are satisfied. What in the world? Is that not crazy? We become so familiar with this text that it's like, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 15 to 20,000 people. That is crazy. Why? Because of one discounted little boy, one little boy who brought his McDonald's Happy Meal, one little boy who brought what was never enough to the God who can turn it into more than enough. And I wonder this morning, How many of you are withholding what you view as not enough from the God who can turn it into more than enough? How many of you are withholding what little you have from the God who wants to make it an abundance? Because in the story, he multiplies the loaves and the fishes, and it's not like barely enough. There's leftovers, right? They're walking away with leftovers. It's a miracle. And God is inviting us. He said, look, if you just bring your 5 loaves and 2 fish to me, what little you actually have, first you gotta take account. But once you do that, if you just bring what little you have to me, if you just bring it to me, not only will you have your fill and be satisfied, but you'll meet the needs of countless other people around you as well. See, that's where ministry happens, when you bring what little you have to the God of abundance. How many of us are constantly navigating life from the perspective of scarcity? Focused on what little we have, when God is saying, hey, if you just bring it to me, just bring what little you have and watch and see what I might do in and through your life. But what needed to happen before the bread was multiplied is it first had to be broken. In order for the miracle to happen, there first had to be a breaking. And we want the miracle, but we don't want the breaking. We want the testimony, but we don't want the trial. We want the God of abundance to show up, but we don't want to go through reaching the end of ourselves and the end of our own ability and admit our limitations. Charles Spurgeon said it so well. He said, whenever God means to make a man great, he always breaks him in pieces first. And you say, well, Rob, how in the world do I gain the courage to endure that, to submit to that, to the breaking? How in the world do I gain the courage to explore the depth of my own humanness and my brokenness, as Pastor Jimmy was talking about so well last week? We're all a mess. How in the world do I gain the courage, the resolve to go there, to dig into that, to explore that, and allow God to heal me in those broken places? How do I gain the courage to do that? Well, the answer comes a few verses later in John's gospel, after Jesus walks on water, just a small little detail. In John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. And what he's telling us here is that not only is the bread in this story blessed and broken, but the bread of life himself was broken for every single one of us. That he was ripped in two so that we could be made whole. He was torn apart so that we could be mended. See, and it's not just in the physical suffering of Jesus, the torture, the crucifixion, but even the abandonment that he experienced from his own Father in heaven, the cosmic sorrow that was experienced in that moment. And he endured that for you. He endured the breaking that we deserved so that we wouldn't have to. And see, when you see that, when you recognize that, the breaking that Jesus suffered on your behalf, if he did that for you, what breaking can't you endure? Not just for him, but with him. Because he promises that he's with you. Even though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. See, God is with us in the breaking. And it's in the broken places of our lives where he shows up the strongest. And if Christ endured that for you, what can't you endure with him? Now, let me just end with this. On the other side of that, on the other side of the breaking, your greatest ministry, your greatest impact in the world will always come out of your deepest wounds that you've allowed God into. Your greatest ministry, your greatest contribution to the world will always come out of the deepest parts of your brokenness that you've invited God into, period. The hope that you have to offer to the world comes out of healed wounding. And if you'll surrender to the breaking, listen, the miracle of multiplication is waiting on the other side of that. The miracle of multiplied impact and ministry is waiting on the other side of that. Amen, somebody? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the invitation, God, to submit and surrender everything we are to you, so that in your hands we might not only be broken, but we might be blessed as well. And God, that you work miracles in our limitations. You work miracles in our lack, in what we don't have enough of. And so God, I pray for every single one of us this morning, God, that we would take account of what you've given us, that we would see, that we would go and see. And maybe we just have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Maybe that's all we've got to bring to the table. But God, help us to have the courage not to hoard it, but to submit it, to surrender it to you, and watch and see what you can do with what little we have. And God, may we stand in awe of the miracles that you work in us and through us as we obediently follow you in that way. We love you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you for putting up with my nasally voice this morning. God bless you guys. We love you so much. We'll see you soon.